Good morning again. If you missed earlier, I'll reintroduce myself. My name is Tim, and I am one of the pastors here at Greenbrier Church, and just really glad that you are with us. We're starting a new series today. We were going to call this series Reset, kind of like when you hit the reset button. You know, what's most important in our lives? What do we need to focus on? It's the first of the year. We need a reset, right? But we started asking that question, like, If our spiritual life is truly the most important thing, then how should we teach this? And so we just went back to the core of all things, and that is being a disciple of Jesus. I mean, being a disciple of Jesus, whether you're converted through this series or you're reminded through this series the importance of being a disciple of Jesus, that's what resets us. That's what focuses us on what's most important in this life. So with that, we created something called Stays. It's going to be a five-week sermon series about what it means to be a disciple. So we're going to stays in this for about 5 weeks. And hopefully God will reset us. He'll refocus us. That's our hope. That's our desire. Now, we already have a current definition for disciple. And it's an apprentice of Jesus who reorients his life around three goals: to be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and do what Jesus did. We've had that for quite a while, but for some reason, I don't think that it really has taken root. I don't think we've gotten traction with it like we probably thought we would. Maybe because we adopted it from someone else. You know, I don't know. I still think it's a great definition. I think that it describes what a disciple is and does. I don't think there's anything wrong with it. But what we want to do is give you something for the next 10, 20, 30 years that's simple and clear. Simple and clear. What is a disciple? And also give you, equip you a means to make disciples. So we are disciples making disciples. So that's what we're going to be focusing on for the next few weeks. And the name of the series, of course, is Stays, which I'll explain more in just a minute. So we're going to be in John 13 through 17. This is Jesus' farewell discourse. It's five chapters of Jesus talking to his disciples. In chapter 13, we see Jesus is setting an example. He washes their feet. He tells them, "I loved you to the end. Do the same." Chapters 14 and 16, he's teaching them about the Holy Spirit that is to come, the Paraclete, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. In chapter 15, we see that, hey, you need to abide in me. And in chapter 17 is the great high priestly prayer of Jesus as he prays for his disciples, and he prays for us. That's five chapters. It's about 3,400 words. This took Jesus probably 15 minutes. This speech, this discourse is really, really short, but it's so impactful. Almost a quarter of the book of John is this farewell discourse. It's the last words John writes down that Jesus said before Jesus goes to the cross, his last speech. How many of you know that when someone knows they're dying and they have time to say what they want to say, that it's important? The weight of this speech, this discourse to Jesus' disciples is important for tomorrow. He dies. He's in the shadow of the cross. And he's teaching his disciples, hey guys, this is what is most important. So we're going to bounce around from chapters 13 to 17 through this 5 weeks. Now I did do expository preaching verse by verse on John already. If you're more interested in that, you can go back to our app and you can listen to that. This is more topical, but we're letting the scripture speak to us. The text is telling us what this is all about. Now, with that being said, let me pray, and then we'll look at John 15. Father, draw us to the greatness and beauty of Jesus, and by the power of your Spirit, transform our hearts today. Make us your disciples. Teach us. Keep us. In Jesus' name, amen. What is a disciple? In particular, what is a disciple of Jesus? You've already heard me use one definition, an apprentice. You know what an apprentice does? An apprentice will follow someone of a particular trade, learn the trade, learn from them, and then go do it on their own. I think that's a good word for it. Student, pupil is what a disciple means. A follower. We learn in the days of Jesus that a rabbi, the great teacher, would have talmidim, disciples, and they would walk behind them and mimic them and do what they did, teach what they taught. In Matthew 11, we see Jesus saying, "Take upon you my yoke." Right? My yoke is easy. My burden is light. That's discipleship language. The yoke was not just, you know, the wooden beam that holds two animals together. It was also a metaphor in that day about the rabbi's teaching. Take my teaching upon you. It lightens the load, right? So those are some ways, some words to describe it. Let me just be very clear here. When I say a disciple of Jesus, I mean Christian, okay? I mean a Christian. So I could ask, what is a Christian? But I'm asking it a different way. What is a disciple of Jesus? Because I think we can learn more when we frame it that way, when we couch it that way. What is a disciple of Jesus? Now, are you one? Are you a disciple of Jesus? Guys, if we can't define it, we won't know if we are it. What is a disciple of Jesus? What is a Christian? What does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to follow Jesus? That's what we're going to answer over the next few weeks. So Jesus, who's he talking to in this farewell address from 13 to 17 of the book of John? His disciples. So you may be thinking, well, great, we're going to look at this, but isn't Jesus talking to his disciples? How do we know he's talking to us? I mean, he's talking to, like, in history, 12 real people, or part 12, then one leaves, and there's 11 after chapter 13, but you know what I mean. Like, he's talking to his disciples. And maybe you're like, well, that's good that he's talking to them, but what about us? Well, at the end of this discourse, Jesus prays for them, and then he also includes us. He said, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. By virtue of Jesus being our Lord, our rabbi, our master, we are his disciples. He includes us in this discourse, in his prayer, in John 15. Now, or John 17. Now, right in the middle of this discourse is what we just read a moment ago. John 15. Take your eyes to verse 8. John 15, 8. He says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. Now look, this is interesting. And so prove to be my disciples. He's like, you want proof that you belong to me? That you're with me? That you're my disciple? It's when you bear fruit that glorifies God. But he says, by this. Right there in the beginning, by this. What is that? What's this, this? What is this? Look at verse 1. Let's go through a few of these verses and try to answer that. Because Jesus is saying, hey, by this, everything I just said up to now, by this you will glorify God. You will bear fruit. You'll prove to be my disciple. Look at verse 1. Jesus speaking, he says, I am the true vine. Now, this is a metaphor. How many of you know Jesus isn't a vine? I mean, he's he's God, second person of the Trinity, but he's also man. He's God-man, the hypostatic union. They're together. He says, I'm the true vine. And my Father, the first person of the Trinity, is the vine dresser, the farmer. He's the one that owns the vineyard, plants the vineyard, takes care of the vineyard to make sure that it's protected. My Father is the vine dresser, the farmer. I am the vine. Now, real quick, like, this is imagery from the Old Testament, from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah already let this loose, this illustration loose for God's people. And Jesus is making reference to it. Except for in Isaiah, everyone was fruitless. Here, Jesus says, you can be fruitful. And just so you know, the vine, this is why the vine imagery was so important in this day. Vines produced grapes that produced what? Wine. Probably one of the most valuable commodities in Jesus' day. This vineyard produced something valuable, something good, something that would make the heart merry, and something that had a lot of value. But look at verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. What is this fruit talk? What is he meaning here? I think it's a combination of two things. You go to Galatians chapter 5, you see the what? Fruit of the Spirit, love, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. We often think that those things are for us. Man, I got patience, I got love. It's actually so others can partake of that fruit. It's not for you, it's for others. But then also we see throughout the New Testament that fruit correlates with good works. Not the kind of good works that you might work to try to get to heaven. Good works produced by God in you for the benefit of God's people. So you're producing fruit of good works that look like the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Are you producing those? Do you feel like your life is full of fruit? Well, let's look at verse 3. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. We see that he demonstrates this through an illustration of washing their feet and making them clean. He does that by his own blood for us even today. Abide in me and I in you. Abide means to remain, to stay connected, to be in close proximity. It means to stay. Abide means to stay. Abide in me. Stay with me. Stay connected to me. And I in you. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. He's with us. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in me, neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. All this talk about non-binary stuff in our world today, this is about as binary as you can get. You're not the vine. I'm not the vine. There's only one vine, and it's Jesus. We're the branches. We're called to remain in the vine, but we're not the vine. The vine gives life. Gives nutrients. It's what causes fruit to actually grow. We can't do that on our own. Let's keep going. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I've got this verse on my wall. Jay made it for me years ago. In my office. When I walk out that door, it's what I see. Without Jesus, I can do nothing. That doesn't mean I can do anything. Of course it doesn't mean that. It means I can't do anything of eternal value. Apart from him, I can do nothing of eternal value. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. We talked through the whole book of Revelation not too long ago. I don't think I have to go into detail to explain what Jesus is talking about, do I? We are either with him or we are not with him, and that is binary too. We either belong to him or we don't. We're either in union with him or we're not. We are either abiding in the vine or we are not. Verse 7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this you will glorify my Father in heaven. You'll bear some fruit, and then you'll prove to be my disciples. Is your life glorifying God and bearing fruit, proving you to be a disciple of Jesus? That's the question on the table. That's what the text is asking us. And he says, by this, abiding in Christ, bearing fruit. Father is glorified, and you're proven to be a disciple. With that being said, there are tons of ways to define what a disciple is. And the way we're going to do it here is not the only way. It might not even be the best way, but I think it's good. And I think it'll be helpful for us. So this isn't like an exclusive way. It's a way. And here it is. So simple. Are you ready? Here's our definition of disciple. A disciple is one who stays with Jesus. A disciple is one who stays with Jesus. One of the reasons I like this so much is the word stays is a synonym for abide, to remain, to stay, to abide. But it's also going to be used as an acronym. Each letter of the word representing another word. So, what is this acronym STAYS? I believe there are going to be marks of a disciple. This is our own language. All of us should be, especially that are partners here, should be, I've heard that before, right? This is being birthed out of who we are, I believe. And I believe that it will stay with us for a while. I hope so. So let's look at, what is this acronym, STAYS? So if a disciple is one who stays with Jesus, bearing fruit, glorifying the Father, the first one is S, a disciple surrenders to Christ. We love that word in our day and time, don't we? Surrender. Submit. The second, we're going to look at this one today. The second one is, a disciple is transformed by his grace. We're transforming. It's a passive and an active thing. It's our spiritual growth, our maturation in Christ, our spiritual maturity. It's believing the gospel truths over the world's lies. It's little by little progressively being sanctified, transformed. But not only are you and I transformed by His grace, we should be transforming in every environment that we go to because we've been transformed. For our workplace, our neighborhood, our family, and our church, our community groups. Passively, we are being transformed by grace, but also we're actively transforming environments that we're in. A, right in the center, abide. It's the synonym and an acronym, right? But when we look at abide, we're thinking about these things. Scripture, prayer, meditation, worship, communion, Sunday gathering, things that keep us close, spiritual disciplines, habits of grace, abiding, remaining, staying. A disciple stays with Jesus. Why? This is one of my favorites because I don't know how, but I don't know why, but we've never really been able to weave the Holy Spirit into our definition. I don't know if it's the kind of tribe we're in, the camp we're in, theologically or whatever. It just seems difficult, but I love this one. A disciple yields to the Spirit. A disciple is killing sin. Yielding to the Spirit and not yielding to their own flesh and dark desires. We're joyfully obeying. We're following, we're staying close, and we're yielding to His will, not ours. Do you feel like you're living a life yielding to the Holy Spirit? It's the most joyful life you will ever live, but one of the hardest things for us to ever do. Lastly, the last S, serves in community. To begin with, I wrote surrounds himself with community or something like that. But that's just sort of consumeristic. I've got to be in community so I can grow. That is true. But you also need to serve in that community to help others grow. It's not just about you. As a matter of fact, it's not about you at all. Sorry, it's not. It's about God, right? But the benefits that come to you from being gentle and lowly like Christ and serving others the way He has served you, not as an individual, but in a community, is one of the greatest things you will ever experience. And it is messy, and it is hard, it is difficult, but it is worth it. This is the marks of a disciple, right? He surrenders to Christ, he's transformed, she's transformed by God's grace, abides in Christ, yields to the Spirit, serves in community. Even the gospel traits we talked about all year last year fit right in line with these things, right? Now, I doubt there's anybody here that says, I don't know about that. Now, a disciple stays with Jesus. Now, let's talk about the first one. Surrender. Some of you are like, man, I came to church the wrong day today. I want to surrender. What does it even mean to surrender? Like, what does that even mean? Look at verse 5. See if you can give us some help. If you're looking for something to memorize this year, the first of this year, like a verse, memorize this verse. It's a good one to memorize. Scripture memory is a great spiritual discipline. Look what it says. Jesus again stating, I am the vine, you are the branches. Binary. You're not the branch. I mean, you're not the vine, you're the branch. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. It is not explicit in this verse. It says, it's not an explicit saying here that says, surrender. But guys, it's implicit. It's like you have to let go of self. You have to surrender to the flesh. You have to say, Jesus is greater. He's actually the vine. He's not just a resource in this life. He's the source of my life. And I have to surrender myself in order to be connected to Him, to abide in Him. I have to surrender myself. And I already know what some of you are thinking. Because this word has a negative connotation, doesn't it, today? What's the world say? No retreat, no surrender. That might work okay in martial arts or the Karate Kid in Cobra Kai. Might be pretty good in football games or soccer, but it's the most horrible thing you can think of when it comes to your spiritual life. And some of you today, the fight, the battle you need to lose is the battle with Jesus. Surrender to Him. I'm going to clue you in on something that I hope just blows your mind. You ready? This whole idea of surrender. I know some of you don't, you're not there yet. You may even understand, like, yeah, I get it. But you don't want to. Can I tell you something about you and me? Everyone in this room is already surrendered to something. This isn't a case whether you are to surrender or not. This is a case of you've already surrendered to something. Like, something is in the center of your life that you believe gives you life. Gives you happiness, gives you meaning. All of us, we've either surrendered to things like money or fame, popularity. We'll do whatever, we surrender, we'll do whatever it takes to get it. Comfort, I'll surrender to whatever I have to not do hard things. Or flip it around the other way, I'll surrender to hard things so that I can get power. Like, you are surrendered to something. Your job? Some parents have surrendered to their children. You've become the tail and not the head. Guys, I'm telling you right now, you are surrendered to something already. What is it? What's your true north? What is it you can't live without? What is it if it was taken from you, you couldn't live anymore? I promise you, you are surrendered to that very thing or that very person. And Jesus says, I'm the true vine. All these other fake vines out here cannot forgive you, cannot save you, cannot give you joy. Now, does that mean we can't be parents, we can't have money, we can't be comforted, we can't have approval? No. It's just when we surrender to those things as our one true God is when it turns sideways. What have you surrendered to in your life? Look at verse 1. I am the true vine. Whatever vine you're attached to, surrendered to give you meaning and happiness in life, I'm telling you right now, it's not the true vine if it's not Jesus. And it can't nurture you. When Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Remember? I'm telling you something about everything we've yoked ourselves with by attaching ourselves to the wrong trellises and the wrong vines. It's hard. It's hard to keep it going. You're always trying to protect it so others won't steal it. You're always trying to nurture it yourself. Guys, when we abide in the true vine, he's the one that gives us the nutrients. The source of our life. It's him. Your faith is defined by what you surrender to. You need to know that. Your faith is defined by what you surrender to. I want you to think about the audience of Jesus here. Who's he speaking to again? His disciples. Who's in this room? His disciples. Peter. Remember Peter's, like, when he finally surrendered? When Peter surrendered? Peter and John and James, they'd already met Jesus. When you put all the Gospels together, this is the story. Yeah, they already met Jesus through John the Baptist. John the Baptist said, hey, there's one coming, and there he is. I'm not worthy to touch down and stoop down and tie his shoe. He's the Lamb of God that takes the sins away from the world. Like, so they were introduced to him. Later, Jesus sees Peter and James fishing. They've been fishing all night long, and they'd caught nothing. And Jesus is on the shore, and he said, hey, back it up a little bit, throw out your net, you'll catch some fish. Peter's like, Master? He already called him Master, so it means he had at least respect for Jesus. Master, we've been fishing all night, hadn't caught a thing. But because you say do it, I'm going to do it. And so he did. And they caught so many fish, they had to call John and James over to help pull all these fish together. And then Jesus and Peter have this conversation, and Peter's like, hey, you need to get away from me. I'm evil. I'm sinful. I'm dirty. I'm nothing but an old rotten fisherman. And apparently you're not. I don't need to be around you. You ever feel that way? In that moment, Jesus loves Peter. He said, I don't care about all that. I'll take care of that. But I'm going to make you something. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. Follow me. And he does. That's surrender. But he had to unsurrender to his old identity of fisherman. To surrender to Jesus to get a new identity of fisher of men. A surrender. Leaving one thing that really can't give you life. And abiding in the one man, this God-man who can. That is, in the essence, surrender. What about Matthew? Do you remember him? The tax collector? Can I tell you something? Nobody liked tax collectors. They pilfered, they stole, they oppressed. They were not good people. I mean, sinner, tax collector, same thing in that day. Jesus goes up to Matthew and says, follow me. And he did. He said, I tell you what, I'm going to cook you dinner. I'm going to invite you to our party. So Matthew cooks dinner, and they have all these other tax collectors there. And then the religious guys, the Pharisees, the legalists, they're like, yeah, he can't be from God. He's a sinner because he's out with sinners. What did Jesus say? He said, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Religious people don't think they need to surrender to Jesus because they've already got all the good works done. Some of you need to surrender those good works because that's exactly what is holding you down. That is the center of your life. And it's not the true vine. Your good works are not the true vine. Jesus is. He is. Now think about the rich young ruler in contrast. Do you remember him? He was the rich guy that came to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus gave him a string of 10 commandments. Follow these. And the guy was like, I've already done that. That's what I do. He said, well, one thing you lack, sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and what? Follow me. Surrender. Stop following your wealth. Follow me. You can have wealth and follow Jesus, but if your wealth has you, it's really hard to follow Jesus. You can have both. You just can't say, well, I love Jesus too. It's okay to have money, but I have Jesus too. No. You have Jesus, and he's given you everything that you have, and you need to be a good steward of it. And be generous and kind and use it for good, right? So what does this guy do? He's like, okay, so I got to give up everything. I got all my great possessions in order to follow you. So I have to surrender to what I've already surrendered to and then surrender to you. Because I'm telling you, the center of this man's life was his wealth and his possessions. And he chose them over Jesus because he's already surrendered to them. He was already surrendered to his great possessions. Therefore, he didn't feel like he could surrender to the Good Shepherd. What do we know about this man? Two things. He was disheartened by the saying, and he went away sorrowful. Being surrendered to fake vines leads to disheartened hearts and sorrowful, sorrowful hearts. Listen, I know that this whole surrender thing, it just feels like God's like pressing me into this thing, man. Like, submit or else. But I don't think that's how it is. I think that's probably how we see it. No regret. I mean, I forgot the thing. No surrender. What is it? No retreat, no surrender. How did that happen? It's weird how stuff like that happens. No, I just said it a minute ago. But like, we feel like God is saying, or else God. Surrender or else. Right? So, I got a friend. His name is Kirk McDonald. He's actually an Acts 29 pastor friend of mine in Fayetteville, Georgia. He grew up with horses, and he still has horses today, so he loves horses. He's a cowboy, loves horses. I don't know anything about horses. I'm just going to go ahead and be honest with you. Like the closest thing to a horse that I can even like understand is a donkey, because that's what my wife calls me all the time, except for she uses the other word. But that's about as much as I know. But I can understand what this illustration means. So I was talking to him last week, and I'm like, hey, man, like, how do you put a saddle on a horse and ride it, the one that's never been ridden before? Like, how's that work? He said, well, the way they used to do it, they'd break a horse, put him in a corral, throw a saddle on it, and just ride it until it just finally submitted. It didn't have a choice. It was tuckered out, right? He said, but the new way, and what, you know, most people have done away with the breaking a horse. The new way is to start a horse. I'm like, what does that mean? He's like, you become friends with a horse. You're gentle and lowly. But since a horse is a herd animal, they're looking for leadership. So you gently lead. You love them. You become friends. You strike up a relationship. You start a relationship with them. And little by little, they start to trust you. And then you put the saddle on them, and you're partnering together. Some of you think God's a breaker, but I'm telling you, God's a starter. He loves you. He's in this thing for your good. When he says surrender to me, it's for your good and the glory of God. And the more you surrender to him, the more fruit your life is going to bear, and the more glorified God will be. And as John Piper says, man, the more he's glorified in you, the more you're satisfied in him. But you'll never be satisfied with these fake vines that you keep attaching yourself to, thinking they're going to give you some sort of identity, some sort of happiness, some sort of value. They're not. They're powerless to do so. So when we talk about surrender, I'm talking right now about the first part of surrender, and that's conversion, being born again. Can I say something about this? Do you remember Nicodemus coming to Jesus at night? I want you to know something about Nicodemus. Nicodemus believed Jesus was real, affirmed Jesus' miraculous powers, and even agreed with Jesus' teaching. Yet Jesus still said, you got to be born again. Some of you have lived your whole life as a Christian believing the things about Christianity, but never surrendered to the Christ of Christianity. Never really got in close in that corral for Jesus to start you. You have to surrender. Surrender. Here's what it looks like. You unsurrender from everything you've attached yourself to that's not God. That's called repentance. And you surrender to the one good true vine, the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. That's faith, trust, and belief. That's the first step of being a Christian. Of being a disciple of Jesus. Is your life marked by that kind of surrender? Do you know a lot about Christianity? Affirm it, respect it, and believe facts about it? Or have you surrendered to Jesus? It's two different things. And maybe you're here today and you're like, well, you are here. It's one of my pet peeves, and I say it all the time. What if you're here today? Oh, wait, you are. All right. You're here today. But maybe you have this thought. What if I have surrendered, but I don't feel attached? I'm broken. I'm not bearing fruit. I feel dirty. I'm down. I can't say that I'm this. But I know at one point I was. I remember when I was saved. I remember my conversion. I remember being born again and bearing fruit and being with God. I remember that. But man, last 3 years got me down, or the last year, or the last month, or whatever. What about you? Look at verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. When you first read that, it sounds like if you're not bearing fruit, you're done. If you're not going to break, get out of here. Even a lot of people that I trust, and they even say that, but I can't get my head wrapped around it, because it says every branch, what? In me. When God pours out his grace on you for salvation, he doesn't take it back. You're either in him or you're not. And once you are forever. Every branch in me, he says, that's not bearing fruit, he takes away. It sounds like it means cut off. I think some translations even say cut off. But is that what it means? Here's what I believe, and I've seen it. I've even seen it in the scripture. There can be seasons in your life where you are fruitless, but you're still a Christian. A week, a month, sometimes a year, a decade or more. A season where you're not bearing fruit and you miss God. Here's what happened. You've surrendered to something else. And today God said, no, 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 come back. We'll start this thing all over again. Come to me. See that word, two words, take away, is one word in Greek, arrow. And it's always translated to lift up or take up. In biblical writing and in ancient Greek secular writing, it always means take up or lift up. We see it in the scripture, Matthew 14, 20, where the disciples took up, arrow, 12 baskets. Matthew 27, 32, Simon took up Christ's cross. John 1, 21, Jesus, who takes away, arrow, the sins of the world and bore it on his shoulders. He's picking it up from you and putting it on himself in your place in for your sins. Like, that's what it usually means. So lift up suggests, like the farmer, the vine dresser, lifting up branches in the vineyard. So I read this story a long time ago about a pastor who talked to a vine dresser. And they were talking about this passage right here. And the vine dresser, the farmer of the vineyard, said, you know, the new branches on a vine tend to want to like grow along the ground. They don't want to go up onto the trellis. They want to grow on the ground. But what happens is those leaves or the new branches get covered with dust. And so when it rains, there's mud and mildew that gets caked on the leaves, and it renders them useless and fruitless. They're not bearing fruit, but they're attached to the vine. He says, and what we do is we take a bucket of water throughout this whole vineyard. And every leaf that we see like that, every branch that's running along the ground, we lift it up, we cleanse it, and we attach it to the trellis. I'm telling some of you right now that come looking for God to meet you here today, you know you've been fruitless, and you don't like it. No joy. You're like the rich young ruler who surrendered to a fake vine, and you're sorrowful. God loves you. That's why you're here listening to this right now. God's desire is to pick you up. He says you've already been cleansed by the word in which I've given you. He wants to gently place you on a trellis to stay with Jesus. That's why this looks like grass and vines. You know what our church is? Our elders have been talking about this for a little while. You know what our church is? Our church is a trellis. And what our pastors are learning is our job is to help people connect to the trellis so they can stay with Jesus, be a disciple who stays with Jesus, and grow, mature, remain in him. So over the next few weeks, you'll see that even in imagery in our church. Like, hey, we're not just a religious organization. We're not a business. We're a trellis. And we want to help you connect community groups and even Financial Peace University, missional experiences. There needs to be connection points in your life. And God has given us the local church as the means. This isn't like advice. Church isn't advice. It's God's means for your discipleship. We're not lone rangers. God even said that in the beginning. He says, it's not good for man to be alone. I want you to think of it this way. We got a lot of parents here of small kids. We have four children. And this has happened to all four of our kids. We put them in the crib either for a nap or at night. And you come to get them out, they're crying or they're letting you know. You walk up to the crib, what does that baby do? What does your baby do? Lift me up. What do? It's that simple for some of you. Have the faith of a child. God, lift me up. I'm running along the ground. I'm down and dirty. I'm not producing fruit. Lift me up. Lift me up. Another question you may have is this. What if I have surrendered? I am bearing fruit. But man, I am dealing with something tremendously difficult. It seems to be hindering my life and my spiritual life right now. Right, a test from the doctor, a loss of a job, a demotion. Maybe you've lost physical things in your life or even things that you thought you needed and now they're gone. You're like, I'm still in God, but this is really, really hard. Look at the rest of verse 2. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. That it what? May bear more fruit. Why? So that your fruit would glorify God. And the more you're glorifying God, the more you're satisfied in God. And I know it's tough. The winter is usually when things get pruned back. And maybe that's your season right now. Winter. Cold, dry. You love the Lord. You've been bearing fruit. And it has just been hard. Spring's coming. Spring's coming. Stay with Him. Abide in Him. How do I stay with Him? Don't miss this. This whole thing is not your responsibility only to stay with Him. The only reason you can stay with Him is because He stays you. He holds you before you hold on to Him. And He stays you before you stay with Him. How do I know that? Because in the same discourse it says this, John 16:1, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. Everything I said to you is to keep you, is to stay you from falling away. And it's not His advice that keeps you. This is an action verb. When we'll stay with the kids, with the children. You take your child home from the hospital, you put them in a car seat. Do you say, hey, I got some good advice for you, kid. Buckle up. Or do you say, I got to buckle this kid up. What do? You lovingly buckle your child up and you double check it. And you check to make sure it's there. He's like, I don't know if I need to look. You triple check it. You keep your kid. It's an action step. Jesus isn't saying, hey guys, put on your seatbelt. I provided a seatbelt for you. He's like, hold on. I'm keeping you. I'm keeping you. He stays you before you stay with Him. Because He is so good. Last question. Are you enjoying being a Christian? I know that sounds like somewhere left field, but trust me, it fits right into this thing. Listen to me. One thing, I'm about to finish up. You've got kids too. Listen to me just a sec. We're about to finish up. I know some of you got to go to the bathroom. Just hold on. You drank way too much coffee. Just hold on. Hold your horses. Huh? Get it? Do you, right now in this moment, enjoy being a disciple of Jesus? Yes or no? If you say no, maybe it's surrender time. Look at verse 11, last verse. These things, what things? All the stuff we've been talking about. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. Not half, not three quarters, not 99%, 100% full. When Jesus was in the garden, he was praying. He's like, Lord, Father, if there's another way, if this cup can pass from me, can we do that? He knew what was coming. And it wasn't a physical agony. It was a spiritual abandonment he was taking in our place that he was on the horizon. It was the wrath of God coming upon him that made him sweat great drops of blood. He said, nevertheless, what? Not my will, but yours be done. If anyone has ever surrendered, it's Jesus. He is the epitome of surrender. And here's what he surrendered. He took the cup, referencing one of the Psalms that talks about the wrath of God being like the dregs in a cup. A dreg is like the little meaty part of the grape that remains after fermentation. They're bitter. Jesus, that cup was meant for us as sinners. Jesus drank the dreg so that you could drink the wine of joy. But if you're surrendered to fake vines, you're not going to get it. You're not going to get it. So either we're surrendering to him, letting him start us. We're surrendered to him because we've been on the ground and we're like a little baby saying, lift me up. Or we're being pruned and God is saying, just hold on. I'm staying you. This season is but a season. In the meantime, surrender to him. Lord, thank you. Thank you, God, for how you care for us. Thank you even as before we take communion, you've already set all this up. This is a symbol of the wine of joy that you've given to us. And I pray we stay in that joy that you have provided for us as a substitute who loves us. And I thank you in Jesus' name.